Father, we pray that your word would go to us now. In the meantime, this truth of the apostle, the Holy Spirit speaking to us about crossing the finish line, we just pray now. It's been many weeks we started this little mini-series on this topic. I pray that we wind up crossing the finish line today and leave this world to itself. We pray that you'd come for us, Lord. But if you don't, by your grace, we're going to be busy about our Father's business either way. Jesus, we'll die of old age serving you, or we'll die today or go up today serving you. But either way, we're going to serve you. You alone have the words of eternal life. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in our study. And you guys, we are going to now end. Can you believe it? We've been in this thing for weeks. We're going to end this little portion of Scripture entitled, Until We Cross the Finish Line. We are in part 4 of this, and just several verses that are action-packed reality verses. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. And we'll read it one more time together, and we'll dive in today and close out this study. Until we cross the finish line. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 16. Now, he says, not that I have already attained. I haven't arrived as a believer. I'm still growing. Or am already perfected. I'm not done. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not captured the very fullness for which Christ has captured me or apprehended me for. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, in other words, to the point in which we have matured as of this day in our growth with Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The brilliance of this apostle, his ability to communicate spiritual truth. As Peter said, some things Paul has said are hard to understand. This is deep. Calling unto deep, as it were, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this great apostle. We saw for several weeks the earlier studies, and it was all wrapped up in verse 12 because it was so pregnant with relevant reality to us, where we learned about crossing the finish line meant this. It was that God revealed his purpose to our lives. God has a revealed purpose to our lives. We saw that it's beyond comprehension. We saw that we have no ability of our own to fulfill it. So it's beyond our mind to comprehend. It's greater than any ability that we could ever pull off in our own religious activity. And it's literally the reason why you and I live today. I want you to remember that for a moment. He has revealed his purpose in our lives and for those three important things. And now we move on to the conclusion of this study, until we cross the finish line. It is number 2 now, and it's in verse 13. It is this, until we cross the finish line, God has determined your course. God has plotted your course for your life. Just for fun, again, are you a Christian? Raise your hand. Let me see. If that's true, in your life, there is a pre-packaged coordinates that God has engineered before you were ever born, according to the Bible. God has given you that package we talked about a few weeks ago. Do you remember that package? That if you'd only unwrap it, it's got your name on it, you would unwrap it, you'd open it up and find out what God has in store for you. I want you to so take that literally, that God has got a package, he's got a defined course for your life, that if you open it up and go with God, you will find the very reason for your existence, that it is a determined course. I like to say predetermined course. And so in verse 13, we see this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. The word implies I'm underway. I'm still pursuing God. But one thing I do, and this word means in a constant, nonstop pursuit. What is it, Paul? Well, this is what I begin with. I forget those things which are behind. And number two, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. Did you hear that? Did you see that? This is key to us. As a Christian, there are two key things that I need to do if I'm going to succeed in my Christian life. And when I talk about succeed, I mean, I'm not just talking about you and I getting across the finish line. I mean, if you read the Bible carefully, you're going to get across the finish line. And 1 Corinthians tells us there's going to be some people that are brought across the finish line and it's not going to be well for them. Christians. They're going to get it. They're going to get to heaven. But Paul says they get to heaven as though it's by their clothes are as it were, smoldering. They barely got in. I don't want you in this church to be that kind of a person entering the kingdom. I don't want you walking into heaven and your rear end is just smoldering because you just were flirting with the world so much. And somebody says, oh, they must be from Calvary Chino Hills. I want you out front. I want you breaking across the finish line. I want all of you going nuts saying, woo, Lord. Yeah, you say, yeah, me too. Okay, well, here's the deal. The pursuit is this. You need to forget those things which are behind. The meaning of this is dual. There's a dual meaning to it. Number one, the Bible is full of men and women of God in life, in issues, in battles, in victories, and in defeats. They loved God, but from start to finish, their life is found in the Bible, warts and all. Great, great achievements and horrific moments of embarrassment, great sins. But through it all, they had a heart for God. Their life ebbed and flowed in their relationship to God. They had not yet crossed the finish line. And their life is full of a dynamic. And the Bible records their lives. Aren't you glad your life is not recorded in the Bible? Because the Bible does not spare you of all those shameful moments. You look at the life of Samson. What a shame. Or you look at the life of David. David, look, David's one of our heroes. Listen, if you're a man, you want to be like David to some degree. I want to be a warrior like David. I want to be able to sing like David. That'll never happen. I'd like to be able to play a musical instrument. That ain't going to happen either. But I want to be able to be inspired by God like David was. I want to be a warrior. But I don't want to be an adulterer. And I don't want to be a murderer. But David was. But God wasn't done with him. He didn't die in that moment of his great failures. Had he died, he would have gone to heaven. God had saved his life. There's no doubt about that. But it would have been a shame. In your life, in your ebb and flow of life, God's at work in your life. He's moving. But he's moving with a predetermined plan. And Christian, today this invitation goes out to you. You can either choose today to just coast and just get in. But I pray that you would not settle for that. I pray that you would strive and seek and pursue God so that there's that broad or great entrance that's supplied to you at the moment of your entrance into heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what's prayed for regarding you. And the great women of God in the Bible had hearts for God. And the church at Philippi, no doubt, had a heart for God. And Paul speaks to them. And listen, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word simply means, now that you're saved, give every bit of effort to bring in that salvation out and making it public. For it is God, listen to this, for it is God, not you, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Somebody say amen. That's good news. God is working in your life by a predetermined plan to get you into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible mentions this concept in another place, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says that we are his workmanship. We get the word poem. We are God's creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that you're saved, God wants you to go out there and make a difference. Run for school board. Will somebody please run for governor? Come on. You know, go do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a bold thing that God has packaged you up with a very specific plan. I don't want to miss that plan. I fight against me regarding that plan. I want to know it. And sometimes I think I'm not pursuing that plan enough. I want to know. Three things we need to realize under this is that we need to be watchful. If you're a note taker, mark this down. The first thing we learn in verse 13 about this predetermination of God is that it requires watchfulness on our part. We need to be watchful people, alert, attentive. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I am underway of getting that very arrest that Christ determines to arrest me with. I want that to happen." But he says, look, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So here's what that word means. In watchfulness as believers, for God to work in our lives, this forgetting means, and we all need to hear this, whatever it is in our life, in our minds, and in our hearts of the past, the word means untie it. Untie it. It means to release it out of your mind. Listen, release it out of your mind, because it's way easier to just drink a beer or take some drugs. Here's the bummer. It doesn't get it out of your mind. Christian, you and I have the greatest power that this world has ever seen, and it's not a nuclear bomb. It's the power of God to invite him into our mind, to our past, and to transform our lives. There is no pill, there is no bomb, there is no government that can do that in your life. For you to say, Lord, come into my life and change my past. Forgetting, the apostle says, untie it, release it out of your mind. The word means, this is great, stop propping it up. Think of the past. We say we hate the past, but we keep propping it up. We say we hate the past, but we still entertain some of those habits or practices that props it up. Paul says, let it go. It means to stop maintaining it, stop tending to it like a garden, like you would pull the weeds and tend to a garden. Paul says, give it up, let it go. The word means to have a willful neglect or to leave off this thing. So don't say it out loud, but what is it in your life that is of your past that just constantly nips at your heels to consume you? The Bible says that it has the power right here, right now, for you to leave in the past that thing. Now, here's the challenge. The Bible cannot lie. You might say, I've tried that before. Okay, good. Yes, you have, and so have I. You've tried it before. But what you need to understand is the word means to constantly be doing this. Constantly. You can't try it once. You do it every time you need victory. You do it every time. As God has set before you a predetermined victory for you to walk in. Listen, everybody. No issue of your life past can undo God's plan for your life. You and I can only let it hinder us. It can be a sin, or it can be a fear, or it can be an issue of life that we allow it to hinder us and to keep us from running with God. Take God's promises up and cling onto them. And say, Lord, I am bringing before you this divorce or this abuse or this drug addiction or this thing or this beating of abuse of my life or this thing, whatever it might be in life. And God, I bring it to you based upon this verse, upon this scripture. God, deliver me. You say, well, Pastor, how many times do I have to do it? Every time it enters your mind to defeat you. Never let your mind relax. The Christian's mind is always in a state of watchfulness. On guard. Very serious about these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, for the weapons, you know this verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly of this world. That would be nothing. Rather, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What does it do? How does this work? What am I supposed to do about that? Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Something that rivals what God has said. Church, listening. Listen, whatever happens in your life, when there's a thought, a temptation, a fear that enters your life, it rivals the promise of God in your life. You have to deal with it. You either let that lie destroy you, or you take up that thought. It comes into your head. You know how it comes, right? You know how it happens? You have a thought? Could be anything. And you know it's not good. You know it's... In fact, when you go there, when you allow it to go there, you go dark. You know what I mean by going dark? You get depressed, it eats you up, puts you in the corner. And you gotta be watchful. And the Bible says you need to be on guard, casting down, you violently grab it and you throw down the thought. I will not have this thought govern my life because I know where I'm going to go with this. Every time I entertain it, I get depressed, I get jealous, I get angry, I get hurt, and then it ruins. I have no joy. Now, Christian, listen, you fight, casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is God's promises, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? It means this: I don't have the strength to fight these temptations and fears and doubts. So, Lord, I recognize what is coming to me right now is from the enemy of my world, of my flesh, of my past. God, I'm telling you now, look, if you have to act it out, do it. If you have to go in the car and yell it, go do it. I kid you not. Listen, Lord, I'm taking this. It's never good when I entertain that thought and it just arose in my mind. In the name of Jesus, I'm taking it now. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And if you've got to do that 10 times a day, you do it. Amen. Christian, are you hearing me? You do it. Well, you know what? I was thinking, and this person, they said, and I saw them the other day, and you know what? I feel like every time you, oh, I feel like, grab it. Grab it, and you put it over there with him. And when you put it over there with him, here's what I do. No, look, here's what we do. We put it over there with him, and then we have a we kind of like. And he says, no. We kind of like pick it up and see, okay, I'm going to think about it a little bit more. And he says, no. Leave it with him. Be watchful. Start exercising your mind that way. When he says here, by the way, that this forgetting and then reaching, this is an interesting thing. Scholars say that what's in the mind of Paul was a Jewish saying of the day, and it had been for thousands of years. This is kind of cool. I can't prove it. It's just what some scholars have read in antiquity. Perhaps it's true. Either way, it's Bible. Listen to this. This one thing, forget and reach. Scholars say that it paints this picture that Paul is lifting that common way of thinking out of the Jewish mind of the first century. It takes you to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 declares that God was delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? He had brought them across the wilderness experience. He's been the fire at night and he's been the cloud of glory by day. God is with his people. There's some 2+ million people having exited Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. Moses is leading the way. Exodus 14, I'll read it in a moment. They get to that area today. If you are geographically savvy, if you know your geography, it's just the Sinai Peninsula region on the northeast side by Sharm el-Sheikh, if you know where that is, the great Egyptian resort center place. Some of the best snorkeling in the world is there. Just a few kilometers north from that location is the estimated, or I should say, theorized departure point from the children of Israel over to what is today Saudi Arabia. That area of water in the Red Sea. So watch this. Moses gets there and he gets right to the end and there's the Red Sea. And listen, if you've not been there, let me tell you something right now. It's deep. It's not like, oh, is it like a sandbar? Was it kind of like, no, this location's dead serious deep. So Moses gets there, and he's got 2 million people behind him, and then behind them is Pharaoh and his troops. And Moses, listen, it is beautiful, and you would think God would say amen to what you're about to hear, but God doesn't. Now remember, in the context of forgetting the past and reaching forward, it's something that is to be constant. Are you with me? Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Isn't that great words? Don't you expect everyone to go, yeah, woo! And don't you expect God to say, right on! Those are great words. Guess what? Look what God says. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go! Go forward! Get out of here! Isn't that great? Get going! Hurry up! Pharaoh's coming! Isn't that funny? Moses runs up to the edge. Oh boy, are we in trouble? I don't know if he went like this. I don't know if he went, oh my goodness, that's wet. And, okay, so anyway, with his... Did he grab his rabbit's foot? Was he hoping something? What was he thinking? But he starts preaching a great message, but God says, can you put a lid on it? And get moving. The Egyptians are coming. I just love how practical that is. That's today. God says, I've given you everything. Get moving. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God says, will you be quiet and get moving? Forget those things that are behind. And that's the second meaning to this forgetting. It means to forget not only the bad stuff of life, the word also means to forget all of your great, wonderful moments and achievements of life. This is a big word. God does not want you and I to settle in on or rest on former days of spiritual glory. And that's a great temptation for people who walk with Jesus. Oh Lord, I'm going to cruise now. I'm going to take it easy. I've got these previous great exploits, and I'm just going to kind of put it on cruise a little bit. That's a dangerous thing. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. And he's telling us not to do it either. Which brings us to this, commitment. God's predetermined victory that's planned in your life requires from us a commitment. Not only watchfulness, but being committed, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Looking to those things of the future. God's got a plan for us, and he's established things that you and I are to discover. Reaching with every bit, forgetting the victories and the defeats of the past. And I have to be careful how I say this, because I do not mean live in the moment as the world says live in the moment. You know, live in the moment, grab all the gusto you can, kind of a worldview. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul is saying, just forget the past, even if it was yesterday. Forget it. Leave it to God. It's in God's history book. This is a new day. And today, you do what you do today, pressing forward, continuing on in the pursuit of Christ, not having any baggage or any influence or any guarantees from the past. You leave that to God. That's in the record books. And you move forward today, and you hang on. You know what that requires of us? To reach ahead. You forget the past and you reach ahead. And here's what's destroying the church today. The average Christian today cannot reach ahead. They won't reach ahead. A, they don't believe that there's a future for them. They believe in God. They believe the Bible. But it's almost as though they're pickled in formaldehyde, as it were. They're the real specimen, but there's no life. They're going to heaven, but nothing's happening. They've allowed the past victory or defeat to so defeat them that they're not reaching forward. Is there a passionate, serious, energetic commitment in your life to press forward and move ahead? Is your life being stretched, Christian? Listen, to be stretched, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties. Christian character, don't ask me how or why this matters in eternity, but your Christian character is being developed now in the difficulties of life. In it, you stretch forward to God. You reach. God says, the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, their sins, he says, that's your sins too. And their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Listen, everybody, some of you need to be set free from your past now. Are you a Christian? Yes. Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Yes. Then take your sin, the one that's besetting you. Did you tell God about it? Yes, a million times. Then you don't need to talk about it anymore. Forget it. Untie it and let it go. Turn your back on it. Do you think you're spiritually something because you did some great thing in the past for God? Untie it. Let it go. It's now. It's right now. That's the awesome thing about our God. It's always right now. The sinner can be saved now. The backslider can be recovered now. The saint walking with God can be re-energized now. The Bible tells us that we can now be filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He's always the God of the now. So encouraging. Colossians 3, verse 3. And I typed it up this way specifically. Look at it on the screen. There's a reason why I put with and in so big. For you died, this is the believer, this is the Christian. All of you who raised your hand a moment ago, did you know you're dead to this world? This world has no power over you now? Did you know that? Well, really? Well, then why am I getting my teeth kicked in by the world? You're letting the world kick your teeth in. You're just hanging your teeth out there, letting it get kicked in. Shut your mouth. Fight back against this world. This world, remember, keep it on the screen. The Bible tells us this world, Satan roams around this world. It's almost funny if it wasn't so dead serious. Satan roams around this world. What does the rest of the verse say? No, it doesn't. I'm still looking for a word. It's one word. Like. Who said it? Like. The Bible says Satan is in this world roaming around like a lion. He's not even a lion. He can only listen to the believer. Look, if you're not a Christian, he'll rip you to shreds and take you to hell, and he'll laugh all the way down with you. But if you're a Christian, he can only gum you. He's got no teeth anymore. And you know how he gums you? Boo! Boo! That's what he does. He intimidates. Listen, big mouth, yelling, screaming, threatening, intimidation. It's of Satan. The origin is satanic. Anybody intimidating you, scaring you, booing you? Its origin is from Satan. Listen, the Bible says, for you died. You can't intimidate a dead man. Think about it. The Bible says you've died in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the moment you come to Christ, your old life died at the cross with Christ. You died and your life is hidden with Christ. Look at your life is hidden in religion. Good luck. Your life is hidden in what? Look, if it's hidden with Christ, you're really hidden. What does that mean? It means you're in Him. Look, hidden with Christ in God. That's what the Bible says. You better, listen, we better get our grip of this in life. We need to understand this. If we're trusting Jesus Christ, this is 1,000% true for you as a believer. Stop looking back. Never pays to look back. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I'm that way. The way that I'm wired is pathetic. There are days that I love the way that I'm wired, and then there's days I don't like the way that I'm wired. We're all wired differently, some closer degree to others, some not, some out there. But for me, it's just the way that I'm wired. I just showed Jeff behind after first service. I said, did you see the moon this morning? Did you see the moon? It was amazing. I don't know if you were up early this morning, but at 3:15 this morning, you could have walked around, driven your car without headlights on. The moon was so bright, it was crazy. There were shadows everywhere. And I took a picture. I take terrible pictures, but I took a picture because it's like amazing. And I'm in the backyard going, that's amazing! And I honestly, I enjoy that part about me. Very rare are things boring for me. I'll see a bird go across the backyard. Woo-hoo-hoo! Wow! Listen to that bird! But you know, the cost for that is the other end. It's like, man, Lisa, what's the matter? It's Sunday afternoon. What do you think? I just blew a message. I couldn't believe it. It was the worst sermon ever. I think I'm just going to go drive off the end of the pier. You know, it's just like, you ever delay that? Don't lie to me. You ever get down like that? You say, well, maybe, no, I don't. Well, then, you know what? Listen, neither does my wife. She's like this. See how brilliant God is? He takes a stable individual and connects them to a lunatic. So, for me, I got to be careful when I look back. When you look back, listen, you'll swerve. When you look back, you get your sights off of reaching forward. You cannot reach forward and look back at the same time. A friend of mine got a brand new, incredible, off the charts, ridiculously insane sports car. Jack, you want to drive it? Oh, yeah. You know, it's crazy because it has like throttles and stuff on the handle, on the wheel, brake and throttle on the steering wheel. How about your feet? No. How do you drive this thing? Scary. And you're just going around the block. So I can do that. You're going down the highway. You're going down the road. And I literally thought, I'm going to change lanes now. So what do you do when you change lanes? What do they teach us in school? You look in the mirror. Then you glance over your shoulder. Then you check your mirror again. Or maybe I have it reversed, but it's, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know. And listen, as soon as I said in my mind, I'm going to change lanes now, I started to look. See this action? Look at my head. See that action? I changed lanes. Just turn in your head. The car changed lanes. You know why? Just looking back enough caused me to change the direction I was going. It's terrifying. I actually, when I got back, I said, here, I don't want this. No way. You look back, and you don't even realize you're changing lanes. Don't look back anymore. From this day forward, don't look back. Leave it to God. And if you say, well, I have to look back, you wouldn't understand it if you did look back. You don't get it. Only He gets it. Leave it to Him, but reach forward, press forward. Colossians 3:1 puts it this way. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here it is, verse 2. Colossians 1:2. Set, fix, glue your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, this is regarding His return, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. That means we're supposed to be looking up and forward, be reaching. Listen, Christian, don't be content one day further now for your idle, predictable Christian life. It is so dark, and that's so encouraging out there. Because the hour is ours. It's now time for us to walk with Jesus. Thirdly, it's a vision. The vision. It requires vision. Verse 13. Those things which are ahead. I love this. We don't have to spend any time on it. Those things which are ahead. Paul, can you be more elaborate? Can you answer that? Answer from the Apostle Paul? Nope. Well, Pastor, can't you lay it out for me and give me a roadmap and tell me exactly where the next turn is? Nope. Those things that are ahead. That drives control freaks nuts, by the way. If you're a control freak, you have a hard time. You love God, you're going to heaven, but you're going to try to get up there and rearrange the furniture and fix everything up there. It's heaven, for crying out loud. Listen, control freaks have to know everything before they commit. I got news for you. God's going to, He's just like this with you. And listen, He's got more time than you do. It's hard to be a control. I mean, I've heard. I don't know. I'm not one. That's why I'm having such a good time. I'm not a control freak. But if you're a control freak, you know, it's like, what about this? And draw a line over there. And we got to have this. And we've got 6 dozen of those. And then the Lord's got to do this. And then when He does that, we'll do the other things. Oh, man, really? Forget it. Remember what Warren Wiersbe says? If you can define what's happening in your church, then God's not the one doing it. Isn't that a great word? I know everything about the church. I know exactly how it's going to go. Well, that's too bad. Because if God was doing it, you wouldn't have a clue. Jesus said He's like the wind. You can't tell where He's coming from or where He's going. So for all of us who are crazy, that's just like, yes, that's the word for today. Yeah, you know, I'm kidding, but there's some truth to that for sure. I do take comfort in this, though. Revelation 3:8, Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. What does that mean? It means go. Go through it. You want some encouragement about that? Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. The psalmist says, how precious are your thoughts to me. Look, how precious are your thoughts to me? The word is, how precious are your thoughts that you're showering down on me? God is always trying to tell you. Are you listening? God is always trying to tell you all the time about his thoughts. He wants you to know. Okay? He says, your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now remember, the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible, so you have to ask yourself this question. Is God lying, exaggerating, or did David write the wrong thing down? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. God can't lie. It means that he's had all this time called eternity to think about you, and there's not enough sand on earth that can compare to his thoughts about you. And they're good, and they're the complete opposite most often of what you think about yourself. This gets sweeter. When I awake, says the psalmist, wouldn't he normally say that you're with me? That's how I would have written it. When I wake up, you're with me. Well, look how it's put. When I wake up, I am still with you. That's even better. You want to know why? Because he says, when I lay down, you're the one that keeps me all night long. And when I wake up, God, I'm still with you. You kept me. You kept me all the way through the night. You kept me all the way through this storm. You kept me all the way through this life issue. You kept me all the way through. If you get this, if I get this under our spiritual belt, we will be invincible, ladies and gentlemen. Exactly how God would have us to be. Fearless in this world. That's what God would have us to be. And this is our final push in the next 10 minutes and we'll be done with this. It's simple. It's verses 4 to 16. And until we cross the finish line, God has guaranteed the outcome. I like those odds, by the way. When God guarantees the outcome. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a huge statement. The word press is amazing. Everybody listen. Especially, hey, listen. Last week, by the end of third service, we had a lot of people come forward and accept the Lord. It was so fun because last Sunday was our baptism down at the beach. So it was so amazing to meet some of these people who got saved in the morning and baptized in the afternoon. They came down there. I don't know what I'm doing, but I got saved today. What do I do? Walked them through the gospel one more time to make sure they got it. Yep, we got it. I got that part. Do I go forward? Do you throw me in? What do I do? Just don't worry. I'll take it from here. But here's the deal. If that's you, or if you're an experienced, long-term, seasoned saint, listen to what this word means. When Paul says, I press, the word press is a prolonged pursuit, an ongoing, long-term run toward the goal. It means to run the distance under hostile fire or under dangerous conditions. Can you imagine running the Boston Marathon? Well, I was just going to say, being shot at, but remember when the Boston Marathon was going on and that bomb went off and people perished? Isn't it tragic, but it's true? That's the word that Paul uses here. In running this marathon of race from being a young believer all the way through to being a seasoned saint, you run in such a way that is a prolonged, sustained, long-term, lifelong run with God in the midst of hostile, dangerous environments. Can you imagine? Can you imagine running a marathon in Aleppo today? Running a marathon in Homs or running a marathon in Damascus today? Where people are running around, you're running, and there's people running behind you with knives and swords trying to kill you. It's a picture of the world. The Christian around the world is to be running in such a way, knowing this is a lifelong pursuit. If you're a day-old Christian or if you're a decade-old Christian, you're in hot pursuit of God. And you have the finish line in sight. And all these bombs are going off and all these things are happening in the world. And you just keep your eyes on Christ. Every so often along the way, there's bits of encouragement to let you know, like you're going down the Autobahn or the course where there's signs saying this town's approaching or this thing's happening or there's a bridge ahead. And as you go down that road, there's things like Russia's invading the Middle East. Israel's become a nation again. The world, you hear what I'm saying? That's how you view the world, always with Jesus in the sight. Press, he says, press. And why press? Well, because it creates an industrious spirit within us spiritually. So we are to be industrious. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. This is the point. This is the thrust. It's the upward call. Some of your Bibles have translated high call. That's nice, but it's not the accurate word. It's up call. The word is actually up call. Keep pressing, keep going until what? Until the up call comes. You're called up. By death or by rapture? The word implies when you meet Christ. Keep going until you meet Christ. That's, when do I stop? When do I relax? When do I finish? Until you keep going until you meet Christ. That's our marching orders. What's the will of God? Run until you meet Christ. Call up. The word means summoned upward. To be. The word is also translated to fill up a pot so fast with so much fluid that it just gushes over the brim. Isn't that a cool picture in your mind? It means to go up higher. Chrysostom in the year 371, early church father said, regarding what Paul is describing here, listen to this. And I want your imagination to go in light of Christ coming. Think of the rapture. Think of meeting Christ. Listen to what he said. Chrysostom, 371 AD. What's described is the protocol of the Athenian games held in the ancient Roman Empire of Paul's day. The winner was not crowned. Listen, the winner was not crowned on the field or on the track and on the track or the course. That's significant. Are you listening? Is anybody listening? The runner, that's you, you're not crowned on the field or on the track. He says, but the winner was summoned by the emperor's escort with an upward call, using this word that Paul used. Once the winner arrived above the stadium and with the emperor himself crowned him with a wreath of honor. As he was surrounded by guests and dignitaries. Does that remind you of something? When Christ, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, when Christ comes back, he's going to call him up and give him a crown of righteousness, whom the righteous judge will give him. Think about that. If Paul used a word that speaks about that glorious moment, that the winner who crossed the finish line doesn't get crowned on the field, but rather he's crowned in the presence of the king, then it makes total sense that the reward seat of Christ, it's called the Bema seat, Bema, it's what the Olympic Games are, the three-tiered victory table, Bema, gold, silver, and bronze. They're all winners. The Bema, that's the word for you. As a believer, you're going to be at the Bema seat of Christ. When Christ rewards you according to your faithfulness to cross the finish line for the predetermined life he gave you that you were to find out about from him and live it. And the king himself puts the wreath on your head. I love that. Industrious. Verse 15 tells us, in light of this, we're to be intelligent. And intelligent in this context, meaning to be enlightened with truth. Therefore, that's the word, therefore. In conclusion to this argument, the therefore means, let us, as many as are mature, want to grow up, have this mind. So think like this. And oh, by the way, if anything you think otherwise, in other words, if you're not thinking right, God will reveal even this to you. Isn't that great? If you're a goofball, God's going to straighten you up. Isn't that nice? That's great. Use your head. Use your mind. Think again. Be illuminated. Take in the word. Know what to do. A young man after a first service told me, and I forgot. He said, you gave me a commentary from your library a while ago. I said, I did? Make sure you bring it back. He said, yeah. I go, what did I give you? He goes, the book of Proverbs. You gave me this commentary on the book of Proverbs. He goes, it's amazing. Young man. And I thought to myself, what a smart guy. You know what? He's taking light and he's making it brighter. That's called intelligence. Adding to it. That's a good thing. And then verse 16 ends intentionally. So all of us can leave this place now very intentional about being a Christian. Nevertheless, this is so wise. Listen to this. To the degree that we have already attained. Can everybody look at this real quick? And the sooner we look at it, the faster we'll be done here. You see, Jack, are you kidding me? Wait a minute. You're confusing me. Paul says, I've not yet attained. Then I have attained. And so which one is it? Yes, it's all of that. This is what it means. Paul says that we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Let us walk. We're on a journey. We're on this race together. Number two, be of this attitude. An attitude. Watch my hands. Attitude. Not like this. Attitude. An attitude is the angle of your life. The angle. If there's any pilots in here, the attitude of your aircraft, the wing, determines if you're going to fly or fall. You change the attitude of your plane down, and you're going to run out of air eventually. And you hit the ground. Are you with me? When you change the attitude of the plane, it changes its elevation. He is saying this regarding we who have obtained. This is the meaning of it. Are you a brand new believer? If you're a brand new believer, attain this. Everything a brand new believer is to learn. But are you always to be like a brand new believer, church? No, you move into the toddler stage of being a believer. And you learn everything. You attain everything you can for that time and stage of your Christian life. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Then when you move to the next, what would that be? Adolescence or teen years? Then you take every opportunity that you've now grown and matured in Jesus more. And now you're at this stage of your spiritual life. And you're not going to retire. You're not going to coast. You're not going to give up. You are going to grow and attain every moment of that stage of your spiritual place. Then let's just fast forward to adult. You're an adult believer now. What do you do now? You acquire everything you can to build your spirit, faith, and walk with God. And you stay that course with your eyes fixed on the finish to the very end. And you keep focused because you're going through a hostile area. Bombs are going off. People are chasing you. All this stuff's happening. But you know what? You've learned by now. You know what? All that stuff is just, it's just a distraction. I'm just set on Christ. I'm set on Christ. Just a distraction. Here we go. And that's exactly, if you are aware of it or not, it's exactly what we're living right now, today, in this world. Right now, you're living it. You're either succeeding, stalling, or sliding back. Everyone within the hearing of my voice right now. You're living it right now. These are the dark days. This is the hour. This is the moment. Every generation of Christianity can boast that since the birth of the church. The only cool thing about us is we're alive today. We are living now. It's never been like this before. And it's up to you to decide if you're going to follow him all the way through to the end. All you need to do today as a believer is say, Lord, see me through. Please get me through. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to do it. He will see you through. You set the sight, and he will finish your course. Father, we thank you for your truth, your precious truth. Lord, I ask that for all of us, we would be touched by your Holy Spirit, not forgetting these things that we've just learned from your word, already just outside the walls of this place, already waiting on our radios, our cars, our phones, or stuff, or things to steal away. What we should do in meditating on these truths, that there's stuff in our past that's just been gnawing at us. And Father, I ask for this body of believers that would be set free from them forever now. May we know each other, or at least groups of us, together, and ultimately all of us being able to turn to one another and ask if there's any blind spots. Did I miss something? And hey, don't do that. You're chewing on your own tail. You're biting your own fingers. Give it up. Let it go. That we would love and care and be concerned and see to it about getting one another healthy and strong, well able to meet the days that are coming, so that you might be able to use us, Lord. But Father, I just pray for a supernatural deposit of your Holy Spirit's clarity, that we would leave our past alone from this moment on. Victories and defeats, to no longer be visited by our emotions or our memories. And that we would press on, looking forward ahead, stretching toward that prize. That we would mature day by day until we ultimately outgrow our bodies and graduate into your presence. That is our hope. That is that one thing that we desire, is to be with you in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church.